How about we start with a word of prayer? That'll be a good thing. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Lord, as we stop to remember your word now, I ask that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit will be amongst us. Illuminate us, help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before, or Lord, those things that we have will seem fresh again. But Lord, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read in the Word of God how Jesus told his disciples to go and preach the gospel, that good news about himself. And although the gospel is something that people need to hear every day of the year, if there's one weekend where people truly need to hear about the gospel, it would have to be at Easter time, the time when we come to remember how the Lord Jesus died on that cross for us, was buried, and then he rose again. And so today what I would like to do is look at the gospel, because it's important for us to know the gospel. In fact, you cannot be saved unless you know the gospel. If someone says that they're a Christian but they don't know what the gospel is, well then they're not saved. Because it is the hearing of the gospel and the believing of the gospel that brings salvation. God will do his miraculous work in the soul of a person when he sees their faith in his gospel. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. If you turn over to Romans chapter 10, we read from Romans chapter 10 in verse 13, the process that takes place. We read there from verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in verse 14 it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Here we see the order. It's in reverse here. But the order is, there is the gospel. The preachers go out and preach the gospel. People hear the gospel. People believe the gospel. And they call upon the Lord and they are saved. Their soul is saved. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so you need to know the gospel and you need to believe the gospel. And there are plenty of other verses that tell us this is the case. And that is why the disciples went out and spread that wonderful news about the Lord Jesus to so many people and why it needs to be spread even today. Now that sounds rather simple. Believe the gospel and you'll be saved. But sadly, it isn't as simple as that, not through any fault of the Lord Jesus, but because Satan, the enemy of our souls, has made it as hard as possible for people to be saved. See, it'd be nice and simple if there are just two doors. There's one door that says, the gospel, the way to heaven. And then there's another door, rejection of the gospel, way to hell. And you come and you choose, well, which one? Well, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to go through the gospel door. All right? It would be easy if it was as simple as that. But Satan has done his best to confuse people, and he has added probably 30 or more doors to this that says the gospel, way to heaven. And so there's lots of what we would call gospel doors, but not all lead to heaven. In fact, there is only one gospel that brings salvation. There is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are many people who are thinking that they're going through that gospel door and they're on their way to heaven, but they're not. They're going to a Christless eternity instead. And so the issue isn't just a matter of believing the gospel or rejecting the gospel, it's also believing the true gospel as well. Now you don't have to take my word for that. Let me read from Galatians. It says in chapter 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are soon removed from, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, it says, which is not another. But there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But then Paul goes on to say, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said there before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says there are other gospels that will bring a curse upon a person's soul. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, those verses and many others show us that there will be many deceivers go into the world and they will preach false gospels, and they will preach a false Jesus as well. Ones that will not bring salvation to a person's soul, regardless of how much they believe in that gospel or how much they believe in that Jesus. And so it is so important to remember that we need to make sure we believe the true gospel. For someone to say, I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, isn't enough. They must preach the true gospel and the true Jesus. The reason being, if anyone believes a false gospel and preaches a false gospel, the Word of God says they are cursed. The person who preaches that false gospel is cursed, and the one who believes that false gospel is cursed as well. And so, it is so important to make sure we have the right gospel. And so the question is, what is that gospel that Paul preached that brings salvation? Well, I believe that the most simplest instruction in what Paul preached is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'd like you to turn there, please. That is where we're going to spend our time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8 in particular. I'd like to read this, first of all, and then we're going to look closely at it. We read in chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. Nowhere else is the gospel, I believe, summarized in such a wonderful way as this. And in this passage, there are many questions answered about the gospel. And so what is the gospel? Well, Paul declares that the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Very simple, but also, as you'll see, is very deep and very important. And so I want to pull apart some of these statements so that we can have a clear understanding of what the gospel is that we need to be believing that will bring salvation. The first thing is the first part where it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, how can you get that wrong? What is so deep about that? Well, notice how it starts off for Christ. Notice who died. It was Christ who died. That is essential to know. Jesus is the Christ who was promised in the Old Testament. See, the word Christ is a Greek word that means the anointed one. It's the same, the Messiah in the Old Testament means the same one. He was the one who was anointed, the chosen one, the prophesied one. Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ or the Messiah of the Old Testament, the one that God said that he would send for us. And we're told many things about this Christ that was promised to come. We're told that he would be born in Bethlehem, and we're told that he is the everlasting one. It says there in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so he is not just the one that was created then, but Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, who was eternal. And we're told that he would come to die for us. In Isaiah, we're told many things in chapter 53, that he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so this is the Jesus that needs to be preached. Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied about. You know, if I said that there was some groovy dude that lived a few years ago that tried his best to be a good man and he died on the cross for you, that's not the Jesus that's going to save you. That's not the Jesus of the Old Testament. If I told you that there was a man called Jesus who was the son of Joseph, and the Spirit of God came upon him at different times so he could do miracles, well, then that's not the Jesus that can save your soul. That is not the Jesus of the Old Testament, the Messiah, the prophesied one. The Messiah that was prophesied would be the everlasting one, the Jehovah, the sinless, perfect Son of God who would come and die for you. And so just believing in a Jesus isn't enough. It must be the Messiah of the Old Testament. And I remember reading a story of missionaries who went to a tribe in the jungles of Africa, I think it was, who worshipped devils, this tribe. And they went and they said, "We want to tell you about Jesus." And they said, "We know about Jesus. We worship him already. One of our devils, our gods, is called Jesus." Now, because they believed in a Jesus, does that mean their salvation? Of course not. It has to be Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one prophesied, the everlasting one. That is the only Jesus that can save. You know, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He was saying that this man, Jesus, was the Lamb of God, the one that was promised would come. And if I preach Jesus, it must be the Jesus of the Bible. And if it's not, well, then you're not saved. It's a false Jesus. You know, if you go and ask a lot of preachers today, "Who is this Jesus you preach?" you might get a little concerned, or you might be afraid and realize that who they are preaching is not the Jesus of the Old Testament. Some preacher sinner who tried to do their best, a good man, a prophet, a God of their own making. Well, this is who I believe Jesus was. But that is a Jesus of their own making, but not the true one. The true gospel preaches about the Son of God who came from heaven, who was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied, and he lived a sinless life and died on the cross at Calvary. See, when it says, this is the gospel that Christ died, that means a lot. Just those two words, Christ died. Notice why he died. For our sins. Christ died for our sins. If someone doesn't believe that they're a sinner, they're never going to get saved. You know, I've talked to people and explained that they need to have their sins forgiven in order to go to heaven, and they believe they're good enough to get to heaven. They don't need a Savior. And so Christ, what he did on that Calvary's cross, is meaningless to them. In fact, they believe they're their own Savior. I can get to heaven on my own. And so they don't believe that. And if a person doesn't think they're a sinner or have sinned enough to bring God's wrath upon them, then they will not come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, for the cleansing of sin. And sadly, there are many people that come to Jesus for lots of reasons, but it doesn't bring salvation. You know, some people preach, come to Jesus and he'll make you successful in life. And if someone comes to Jesus for that, who knows if they're going to become successful, but they are not going to have their sins forgiven. Some say, come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. But that's not coming, confessing your sin and seeking salvation because of the judgment that's upon you. Some say, come to Jesus and he'll give you peace. And so they come to Jesus for peace. That's not why we come to Jesus. In fact, the peace that the Bible talks about is how we are enemies with God and we can make peace with God so his wrath isn't upon us. But a lot of times the peace that people go to Jesus for is the peace that the Hindus want to give or some mystic religion wants to give. But that doesn't bring salvation. Come to Jesus and you'll be healed from your sickness. Well, maybe. There are lots of people in the days of Christ that were healed from their sickness, but that doesn't mean that they were saved from their sin. Many left him after they were healed. There is a need to understand that you are a sinner and that sin will send you to hell, and you need to have that cleansing and that forgiveness from God for your sin. And this is why Jesus, the Christ, died on that cross. If a person comes to Jesus for anything else than that, I don't believe they're saved. I don't believe the Word of God says that you're saved. A person must believe that the Christ of the Old Testament, revealed in the New, came to die for their sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You see, salvation is an exchange where Christ takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his righteousness. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No person can be saved unless they acknowledge they're a sinner, like the Bible says. Notice also it says, for Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That shows us that this was God's plan. It wasn't an accident. This was the plan of God. His coming and his dying was planned, and Jesus, who we have declared as the Christ, has been, all these prophecies have been fulfilled in him. Now, there are many passages that show us that it was fulfilled in him, but let me read some of the things from Psalm 22. Just listen to it. This is, I remember there was a friend who they had never heard, knew much about the Bible, and so they didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, and they were showing someone, they showed them Psalm 22, and they say, read this. And they read it, and they said, who's that talking about? And they said, well, that's talking about Jesus. They could see that this was Jesus. And then when they find out this was written about 1,000 years before he was even born, blown away. Wow. But there is so much about what Jesus would do on that cross. In Psalm 22, verse 16, it says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones." You can see all my bones. "They look and stare upon me." You know, that's a wonderful, a perfect description of someone dying on that cross, having been nailed to the cross, and they're hanging and dying. Feet, hands and feet pierced, seeing all the bones as they're stretched out, hanging there. And this was prophesied or written around 1,000 years before Jesus even died on that cross. Even before crucifixion was a way of killing people, this was brought in by the Romans hundreds of years later on. You know, it says there in Psalms that the soldiers would gamble for the robe of Jesus at the foot of the cross. And that happened. It also says that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's what Jesus did. It says that he would thirst, and Jesus did thirst. It said that people would mock him, and they did. It said that people would sit down and stare upon him, and they did. And all this came to pass as prophesied. No wonder it says, "For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. And so the first part of the gospel is believing that the Christ of the Old Testament, who was prophesied would come and die on a cross, did this for your sin. But then it says, "and was buried." His burial proved that he had died. You know, many people, many false preachers say that he just fainted. You hang on a cross for that long and see if you just faint, all right? Or he just appeared to die. But these Romans, they had killed hundreds, if not thousands of people by this means. They knew when someone was dead. So much so that when they went to kill the three that were hanging on the cross on that day, they broke the legs of the two thieves to speed up that process. But when it came to Jesus, they didn't break his bones because they knew he was dead already. And that was a fulfillment of Scripture as well, that not one bone would be broken. And this burial was prophesied. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence." This prophecy was written about 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. Yet it says that he would make in his death, he would be with the rich. One of his rich disciples took him down and put him in his own grave, a rich man's grave. And so Christ died and he was buried. But then the third part is Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's what we remember today, that Resurrection Sunday. His resurrection was prophesied. It says in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This was written about 1,000 years beforehand, but talking about how his skin will not see corruption. The Jews believe that it took 3 days before the body started to decay, and that's why Jesus was risen on that third day, before his body began to decay in that manner, as the Scriptures prophesied. And his resurrection proved that the payment was in full. It says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." He rose to show that our sins had been completely paid for, and then he was seen of many. As we read in our Bible reading here in 1 Corinthians, that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. and the greater part of them were still alive at the writing when Paul did this. They could still go around and say, I saw Jesus when he was risen. And he truly didn't stay in the grave, but he came back to life. They could go around and tell as well. Not only that, we see the dramatic change of the disciples once they saw the risen Saviour. They were afraid. They were hidden away from the authorities. They weren't bold at all until Jesus came and appeared to them. And once they saw him and saw that he had risen from the dead, there was a boldness as well. So much so they were willing to put their own life on the line for it. And we're told that all the disciples, all the apostles, bar one, John, died a martyr's death. Why would you do that unless you had seen the risen Saviour? We know that it changed the life of Peter, of Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He despised the Christians. He detested Christ. And he had no reason to change. He was honoured. He was respected by all. He had a very comfortable life as one of the Pharisees of his day. Yet he saw Christ in his resurrected state. And it changed everything. He was willing to become the enemies of his people so he may preach Christ. He was willing to forsake his comfortable life and live as a nomad, having no land, no riches, but nothing but simply the gospel that he wanted to go and tell everybody. Why would he change? And why would he be martyred if it wasn't so? You see, the reason why these people were willing to suffer like this was because they were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. You see, they weren't changed just because they saw Jesus die on a cross for them. They were changed because they knew they served a risen Saviour. And it was for this reason there was boldness. They served a risen Saviour. And you know, that is the gospel that brings the salvation to a person's soul. When they hear how Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven's glory, was born in Bethlehem, was raised and lived a sinless life and declared to be the righteous one. He was the one prophesied would come, and he came as prophesied, fulfilled everything that was promised, and then he hung on that cross and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and there he died. He was the spotless Lamb of God that God provided for us. And he was buried, but he rose again. And upon hearing that news, realizing that now I can have my sins forgiven, believing upon that brings the salvation to a soul. When God sees our faith in that gospel and the receiving of that gospel, he will do his work, that miraculous work of cleansing our sin. And that's what we need to believe. You know, there's a reason why Paul wrote this. You look back at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is the reason why he wanted to make this very clear to people. It says, moreover, brethren, I could declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He was afraid that there were people that would have believed in vain, where they believe, but it was pointless. They weren't saved. And if they died like that, they would go to a Christless eternity and have to pay the punishment for their own sin. He was afraid of that. And so should you, and so should I. We need to make sure that we are not believing in vain. Now, how do you believe in vain? Well, there's a number of ways. One, you believe the wrong thing. You are believing a false gospel where you believe that, yes, you believe that Jesus died, and you perform a few little special ceremonies And with your good works and what Jesus did on the cross, you can be saved. That's a wrong gospel. Or you believe that Jesus was a good man who tried his best and he's going to take your place. Or he wasn't really the Son of God, he was just a prophet. When you believe a false gospel, you're believing in vain. You can believe more than anybody in the world, but it's not going to bring salvation. That's one way people can believe in vain. Sometimes people believe in vain because they have come to Jesus for the wrong reason. And there are many people that attend churches for the wrong reason. You say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. When did you get saved? Well, I was there one day and I walked the aisle to be healed from my sore leg. And the pain went. And so now I'm a Christian. Well, that's not coming to Christ for the cleansing of your sin. Well, someone said, if I have Jesus in my life, I can be a success in my business. And so I decided to start coming to church and have Jesus in my life. And boy, I am rich now. And so I'm going to follow Jesus. But that's believing in vain. That is not coming as a sinner, understanding that when he shed his blood and hung on that cross, it was for you. And you've sought him for the cleansing of your sin. Some people believe in vain because they come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Some people believe, but there is no repentance of sin. You know, we're told that the devils believe in Jesus. They know he's real. They know he's powerful. They know he's the Son of God. But they believe in vain, in that they haven't turned from their sinful ways. They just know it. They believe it's true, but that's it. It hasn't been applied to their own life. And sadly, there are people, we know there are people that followed Jesus when he was there on earth. But when he really started to confront them about their sin and the need to change from their sinful ways, I'm not willing to do that, sorry. And they left him. I wonder, have you believed the true gospel or have you been believing in vain? You've been told something, but you've never really been saved. Whatever you were told was wrong. I know a man that used to sit here for quite a while and he thought he was saved. If someone said, are you a Christian? Yes. And then he wanted to talk to me one day. He says, I don't think I'm saved. I'll go, when did you get saved? And he said, I went out from someone who said, if you want to be saved, come to the front of the aisle. And so I went to the front of the aisle and he took me in and he said, this is a verse, see, John 3:16, I want you to read that. So he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he read that verse and he says, there you go, you're saved. Oh, okay. Because he read that verse. He didn't understand anything. So I had to share in the gospel what it really meant, why Jesus died, who Jesus was, why he died, and believing upon that, why he can be saved. He sat in this church for years prior to that. It happens. Please, have you been truly saved? Believe the gospel. Well, the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again. Have you believed that? Have you seen a change in your life since that time? I trust you have. Otherwise, you're believing in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the true gospel. And Lord, we know that there are too many that preach, sometimes sincerely, gospels that will not save. Lord, you have made it very clear, none of us are without excuse. And I pray that each person here will have an understanding of what they believed and who they have believed. And Lord, they are believing the gospel, the true one, and they are trusting in the true Jesus, your Son, who you sent. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.